Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Thursday class, 28th of May, 2026, Hebrews.
All right, before we get started, we have an announcement. There will be a meeting for everyone involved with Vacation Bible School Sunday, May 31st, after the second class in the big classroom for everybody involved in VBS. And it's coming up very soon. We have flyers, still flyers out there. If you want to take some flyers and give them out to family, friends, people in the neighborhood, the stores you go to, fine. But we have something, this is even really, really. This is a flyer too, but it's got all these dill ditties on the bottom, see? You can put this in a store. They usually have a bulletin board or something in there. You can put this in there, and they can just tear off the phone number and call. So you can take it to your favorite, probably for some of you, Total Wine, somewhere like that. So we got these out there, too, coming up very, very soon. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. All that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews, we're in chapter 1. What a powerful, we don't even know who the human author was. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who provided the ministry of putting down the absolute truth of the Word of God. But who the human author was, nobody knows. But no epistle in the New Testament, none of them, start out like this. Start out so powerfully. Right from the get-go. So in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 3, we have been presented with the incomparable Christ, and we studied that in great detail. The rest of the chapter, verses 4 to 14, we have the preeminent Christ. After completing his earthly ministry, Christ was restored to the dignity and the glory he possessed in eternity past. He was enthroned at God the Father's right hand in the place of honor as heir of all creation. Verses 1 through 3 present Christ as the authoritative architect and administrator of the universe, the incomparable Christ. Christ is the one who carries the ages he created and all human history to its God-designed end. The remainder of the chapter declares Christ's preeminence, contrasting his superior ministry to that of the angels. Verse 3 emphasizes the Son's eternal relationship to the Father. Verse 4 presents Christ as the exalted Son of God. Verse 4, in corrected translation, sounds like this. Having become, that's very important, right there, having become, that's the verb genomai. Having become so much superior than the angels, by so much as he has inherited a more excellent name, referring to his person and reputation, in comparison to them, the angels. The key word in verse 4 is that verb genomai. Literally, it means to come to be or to become. Genomai means to become something that you were not before. As the eternal God, Jesus Christ always existed. There never was a time when he did not exist. There never was a time when he did not have the glory of the essence of his deity. But now he genomized. Now he became something that he was not before. He became the unique person of the universe through the incarnation and virgin birth. He became the God-man, the theanthropic person, undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. This can never be said about God the Father, nor can it ever be said about God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his hypostatic union, was resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Having genomized, having become so much superior than the angels, by so much as he has inherited a more excellent name, his person, his reputation, in comparison to them, the angels. The word inheritance denotes a past completed fact with present abiding results, showing that his possession of the inheritance is permanent. Angels are great and powerful, but none has an inheritance like that of Christ, the eternal Son of God. His name, his essence, his reputation, his person, his authority, his power, his dominion far, far exceed that of any created angel. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, King of kings and Lord of lords, the bright morning star, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As a result of the first advent and incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ, in hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity, united in one person forever, he has become superior to the angels. He is at the right hand of God the Father, as the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the bright morning star. The resurrected humanity of Christ is superior to all angelic creatures, including Satan. And Satan is right now the ruler of planet Earth. But that will come to an end. And the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent will become the ruler of planet Earth and forever and ever. Now in verses 5 to 14, the author of Hebrews uses seven quotations from the Old Testament to document the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to angels. Hebrews 1, verse 5a, sounds like this. For to which of the angels did God ever say at any time? And now we have a quotation from Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my eternally existing Son. Today I have begotten thee. The resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ. His coronation as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. The key word here in verse 5a is that verb Ami, the to-be verb. It means to be or to exist. In the present tense, which is what we have, it's linear action, Sartre. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son has eternally existed. There never was a time when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did not plan all of these things. In the divine decree, God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, and God the Son, with perfect humility, said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." God the Father sent the eternal Son of God, and God the Son willingly executed the incarnation plan and went to the cross. That phrase, "You are my eternally existing Son," is a quotation from the divine decree to show that in eternity past, God the Father always existed and God the Son always existed. There never was a time when the Father existed before the Son, or the Son existed before the Father. There never was a time when both of them did not exist. If you are going to start out proving the superiority of Christ, then you will put the spotlight on what Christ always was, the eternally existing God. Christ was always the eternally existing God. He is just as much God as God the Father. So we have, you are my eternally existing Son. There never was a time when you were not my eternally existing Son. The eternally existing Son of God is the creator of the universe, the creator of all angels, the creator of mankind. Psalm 2:7 is designed to prove that Christ is the eternally existing God. So, it starts out, you are my eternally existing God. And then we have the noun semeron, which maybe is today or this day. And then the verb genao. Very, very important verb. G-E-N-N-A, long O, genao. All right. One. Literally, genao means to beget. Did you do any begetting? Beget, or to become the father of. That's literally. Point two. However, figuratively, genao refers to the influence exerted by one person on another. And this is the coronation of Jesus Christ. God the Father's coronation of Christ at His right hand following His resurrection, ascension, and session. The coronation of Christ. So figuratively, it refers to the influence executed by one person, God the Father, on another person, the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, following His resurrection, ascension, and session, seated as the King of all kings, Lord of all lords, the bright morning star, in the place of honor at the right hand of the Father. Three, therefore, genao does not refer to the Son's origin of existence. Genao here does not refer to the Son's origin of existence, nor it does not refer to the incarnation and virgin birth. Absolutely not. Four. The second psalm, where this is from Psalm 2, verse 7, the second psalm was originally sung at the coronation of the king. It was originally sung at the coronation of the king, such as King David and King Solomon. This was the song that was sung. This was the hymn. You know the psalms, that's a hymnal. All the psalms, that's the hymnal that they sang in the Old Testament. And this was the song they sang at the coronation of the king, such as King David and King Solomon. They sang Psalm 2. 5. Semeron genao is putting the spotlight on the coronation of Christ. The coronation of Christ at the right hand of the Father following His resurrection, ascension, and session. His coronation as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Six, it is putting the spotlight on the resurrection, ascension, and session of the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. Placed in the right hand, the place of honor, at the right hand of the Father. and his coronation as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. 7, in his resurrection body, at the right hand of God the Father, the place of honor, he is crowned. He is crowned the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. In his resurrection body, at the right hand of God the Father, the place of honor, he is crowned the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Eight, at his resurrection, ascension, and session, Christ was declared to have the positional right to rule the universe as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Now, Easter, we have usually a special class for Easter or for a week there. And one of the key verses on Easter is Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans 1, 4 says, Who? Jesus Christ, who was powerfully declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Powerfully declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, 4. And turn over to Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13, starting at verse 33. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, the resurrection of Christ, as it is written in the second Psalm, Psalm 2, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten you, Genao. It's emphasizing the resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ at the right hand of the Father. He raised up Jesus, the resurrection of Christ, as it is written in the second Psalm, You are my eternally existing Son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. So, there you have it. And I will say 99% of pastors in this country around the world haven't got a clue as to what Psalm 2:7 really says. But you do. So there you go. Merry Christmas. 9. This was never said to any angel. This was never said to any angel. So the corrected translation, for to which of the angels did God ever say at any time, quoting Psalm 2:7, You are my eternally existing Son. Today I have begotten thee. the resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ, His coronation as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Now, that's just the first of seven quotations. Now, quotation number two. That's 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. Quotation number two. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is the conjunction chi with the adverb palein, plus the personal pronoun ego with the future. This time we have the future active indicative of eimi. We had before the present active indicative of eimi. Now the future active indicative of eimi, plus the dative singular of autos, plus the prepositional phrase eis, plus the accusative singular of pater, plus the conjunction chi with autos, with the future active indicative of eimi again, plus the dative singular of the personal pronoun ego, and the prepositional phrase eis, plus the accusative singular of huios. Well, we start out chi palein. Get back up there. Chi palein. K-A-I-P-A-L-I-N. Chi palein. Chi palein introduces quotation number two of the seven quotations. And Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 611, tells us that chi palein is very often in a series of quotations from Scripture, and therefore is correctly translated, and again, introducing the next quotation, and again. Now we have the to be verb, eimi, again, but not in the present tense. Now it switches from the present tense to the future tense. One, the future tense puts the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David. The future tense puts the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David, who will fulfill the Davidic covenant when he returns at the second advent in the millennial kingdom. He will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule the entire world. So now we have the future tense, putting the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David, who will fulfill the Davidic covenant at the second advent in the millennial kingdom. Two, the Davidic covenant is the unconditional covenant, the dynasty covenant, that a son of David, i.e. the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. So the Davidic covenant is the unconditional covenant, the dynasty covenant, that a son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule in the future. That's why it's future tense. Will rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. Future tense. Three, God the Father presents the Son as the one who fulfills the covenant he made with King David. God the Father presents the Son as the one who will fulfill the covenant made with King David. And then we have autos, eis, patera. Looks like that. autos, A-U-T-O-S, then the preposition eis, and then the noun pater in the accusative, and the accusative is patera, P-A-T-E-R-A. And that's a lousy P. I don't even know if they do write in. Now everything is done on computers and everything like that, and people can't even write anymore. That's too bad. This tells us that the predicate nominative is sometimes, well, what we have here, the Arndt and Gingrich again, the Greek lexicon, page 229, tells us that the predicate nominative is sometimes replaced by ace plus the accusative, and this is under the influence of the Hebrew, the Old Testament. And therefore, it's correctly translated, I will be his father. And then we have kai autos estai. And we have the intensive pronoun autos. And that's Amy in the future. K-A-I-A-U-T-O-S. And then the future of Amy, E-S-T-A-I. Kai autos estai. The intensive pronoun autos puts the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be correctly translated. He himself, intensive pronoun, and he himself will be moi huinon, my son. So the corrected translation. And again, introducing quotation number 2, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. I will be his father, and he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the son of David, will be my son. Seven quotations presenting the preeminence of Christ. Everyone critical. And I dare say, it's sad. We're entering into the dark ages because we don't have pastors anymore that are even prepared for the ministry. They don't know Hebrew. They don't know Greek. They don't know anything. The only thing they know is a computer. Get on a computer. That's all they know. They don't know the languages. They don't know Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. And so what is being taught? Well, they're getting taught something, but it's a... not very much. Maybe 1/32 of an inch into it. But God wants you to get down here. The deep, rich dirt. Great stuff. Corrected translation. And again, introducing quotation number 2, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. I will be his father, and he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the son of David, will be my son. 1. This quotation, 2 Samuel 7, 14, has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment is to David's son Solomon. That's the near fulfillment. However, point 2, it has a far greater and far fulfillment in Christ in the millennial kingdom as the son of David. 3, Solomon's kingdom was not established. It was divided.
Solomon's kingdom was divided into a northern kingdom and southern kingdom. 4. However, Jesus Christ's kingdom will be established eternally. Jesus Christ's kingdom will be established eternally. Five. It is clear that David's greater son, Jesus Christ, is the one who fulfilled all the messianic promises. First of all the messianic promises of redemption at the first advent. And he will fulfill the millennial kingdom blessings in the future at the second advent. So it is clear that David's greater son, Jesus Christ, is the one who fulfilled all the messianic promises of redemption at the first advent, and he will fulfill the millennial kingdom blessings in the future at the second advent. He will be the son of David, sitting on the throne of David and ruling planet Earth in the millennial kingdom. All right. Whew. That's only 2 of 7 quotations. Verse 5 sounds like this. For to which of the angels did God ever say at any time? Quotation number 1 from Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my eternally existing Son. Today I have begotten thee. The resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ, his coronation at the right hand of the Father as the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. And again, quotation number 2, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. I will be his father, and he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the son of David, will be my son. It just gets better. Guess what we have next? Quotation number 3. Very good. You're right on top of it. Quotation number 3. And this actually is found in 2 different places. Deuteronomy 32:43 and Psalm 97 verse 7. Deuteronomy 32:43 and Psalm 97 verse 7. All right. Hebrews 1 verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith. This is the conjunction da. Now we have da with the adverb Pauline, plus the temporal particle hoton, plus the aorist active subjunctive of eisago, unique Greek word, eisago, plus the accusative singular of prototakos with the definite article, plus the prepositional phrase eis, plus the accusative singular of oikoumene with the definite article, plus the present active indicative of lego. Now, this time, the third quotation is not introduced by Kai Pauline. This time, it's introduced by De Pauline. It was still correctly translated, and again. And then we have the temporal particle hoton. H-O-T-A-N, hoton. And hoton means at the time that, or whenever, or when. And we are going to translate it when. And then a very unique Koine Greek word, eisago.
E-I-S-A-G, long O, Asago. All right. One. Asago is one of the oldest verbs in the Greek language. One of the oldest verbs in the Greek language. Two. It goes all the way back to Homer. And in Homer's time, it meant to bring someone into something, to bring someone into a city, to bring someone into a temple. So that was in Homer's time. To bring someone into something, to bring someone into a city, to bring someone into a temple. Point three. Then it came to mean to bring someone into, well, military term, into the barracks, or to bring someone into a house, or to bring someone into an arena. Four, in our verse, it refers to the second advent, where Christ is brought back into the world. He was here the first advent to fulfill Operation Grace, the cross. Following that, his resurrection, ascension, and session, crowned at the right hand of God the Father as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, his coronation. And he's coming back to the earth a second time. That's when Christ is brought back at the second advent as the Son of David to rule in the throne of David over the entire planet earth, the entire world. So here in our verse, it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he comes back at the second advent into the world. Five, the second advent is a part of God the Father's plan and a part of the Father's schedule. Schedule. Six, Christ is brought back as the prototakos eis tein oikoumenein. Yeah, that's it. He's brought back as the prototakos eis tein oikoumenein. Now, I can get this on here, but it's going to have a couple of lines here. Well, that's a lousy... That's even lousier. Proto, and that's wrong. I'll get this right eventually. Proto, takos, and then we have ace, tain, oikoumenein. All right, prototakos, well, that's P-R, long O, T-O, T-O, K-O-S, preposition ace with the accusative of the definite article, E-I-S, T, long E, and in the accusative. And then oikoumenein, O-I-K-O-U-M-E-N, long E-N. Prototakos, eis tein, oikoumenein. And that's translated, the firstborn into the world. The firstborn into the world. Seven. This is putting the spotlight on the second coming of Jesus Christ and judgment. He returns at the second advent in great judgment. Eight. Prototokos was used by the Apostle Paul. We don't know who the author is of Hebrews, but we know who the author is in Colossians. So turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 15, and he is the image of the invisible God, the prototokos of all creation. The prototokos of all creation, Colossians 1 15. Now, this does not imply that Jesus was created by the Father. That's absolutely not what is being stated here. This does not imply that Jesus was created by the Father. And he has been co-equal with the Father from eternity past. So, nine. Rather, this speaks of Jesus' existence prior to creation. That's what this is saying. He is the prototokos of all creation. So this speaks of Jesus' existence prior to creation and his sovereignty over all creation. That's where the spotlight is on this quotation. So rather, this speaks of Jesus' existence prior to creation and his sovereignty over creation. Colossians 1:15. The firstborn of all, the prototokos of all creation. Thank you for comparing. Take these words, you know, learn from it how it's used throughout the Word of God. Thank you, Apostle Paul. Nine, or point 10. Thus, Jesus is higher than the angels because he's the creator of all the angels. He's creator of the universe. Thus, Jesus is higher than all the angels. He's the prototokos of all creation. The prototokos of all creation. Therefore, Jesus is higher than the angels because he created them. 11. So on the occasion when he, God the Father, again, eisagos, introduces the prototokos, the firstborn at the second advent, to the civilized world, all the angels of God, the elect angels, will worship him. So on the occasion when he, God the Father, again, eisagos, introduces the prototokos of all creation, the firstborn at the second advent, to the civilized world, all the elect angels of God will worship him. So the corrected translation. And again, when he, God the Father, brings the firstborn to the civilized world, the prototokos of all creation, And that is the second advent, the second coming of Christ. Then he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And let all the angels of God worship him. This is the conjunction kai plus the aorist active imperative of proskuneo plus the nominative plural masculine of pos with the nominative plural of angelos plus the genitive singular of theos and the dative singular of the intensive pronoun autos. The conjunction kai is a connective kai, correctly translated and. And then pontes angeloi theou. Pontes angeloi theou. P-A-N-T-E-S, pontes, that's pos in the plural. Angeloi. A, two gammas together, first one's transliterated in N, then a G, E, L, O, I, the angels, and then genitive of theos, T, H, E, O, U, all the angels of God. The angels of God here are the elect angels. And all the angels of God, what are all these elect angels of God going to do? They're going to proskuneo. This, again, all of these are here to present the superiority of Jesus Christ over the angels. Proskuneo. P-R-O-S, that you recognize that, that's the preposition pros. So we have a compound word, pros plus the verb kuneo, K-U-N-E long O, pros kuneo. All right, one, pros kuneo is a compound verb made up of the preposition pros. That's pros is face to face with. So here we have face to face. Combined with the verb kuneo, and kuneo means to kiss, literally. It's the verb that means to kiss. Two. So literally, proskuneo means to kiss face to face. Literally, it means to kiss face to face. Three. Proskuneo is one of the powerful words for worship. Worship. Worshiping the living and true God. Worshiping the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Worshiping the bright morning star. This is the verb for worship. The elect angels were worshiping the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Four, proskuneo connotes homage, adoration, and worship. Homage, adoration, and worship. Five, it's used to designate the custom of the ancient world of prostrating oneself before a person and kissing his feet, or kissing the hem of his garment, or kissing the ground. this was the custom in the ancient world at this time. So it's used to designate the custom of prostrating oneself before a person and kissing his feet or the hem of his garment or the ground. The Persians did this in the presence of their king. So, point six, proskuneo means to fall down in worship. To fall down in worship. It means to do obeisance to someone. To do obeisance to someone. It means to prostrate oneself before someone. Four, it means to do reverence to someone. Five, it means to welcome someone respectfully with the greatest humility. So proskuneo means to fall down and worship, to do obeisance to prostrate oneself before, to do reverence to welcome respectively in worship. Seven, this is recognition of the absolute authority of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, following his resurrection and his coronation at the right hand of God the Father. And when he comes back at the second advent, the elect angels will recognize the absolute authority of the King of all kings and Lord of all lords and worship him. Eight, at the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute authority for mankind and for the whole angelic creation. At the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute authority for mankind and for the whole angelic creation. Nine, the imperative mood of proskuneo is a mandate, a command. All the angels are commanded to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Imperative mood. So the corrected translation. And again, when he, God the Father, brings the firstborn to the civilized world, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the second advent, he says, quotation from Psalm 97:7, and let all the angels of God worship him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's three quotations. We have four more to go. And I don't know about you. I don't know if I look at some of you and I must be doing a terrible job communicating this. Because this is so, and I'm going to throw in a couple of expletives, powerful, powerful, powerful. And some of you, when you cross your arms, you're just saying you're not listening and you don't believe this. So don't start doing this. You come in here. This is absolutely, we're in the first chapter of Hebrews. And it gets more powerful and more powerful and more powerful. And these quotations are amazing. And most pastors don't have a clue as to what it's saying. 99% don't have a clue as to what to say. Most believers don't have a clue as to what to say. Well, you heard it. This is the aletheia, the absolute truth of this. And it's just going to get more powerful and more powerful and more powerful. And that's why this is such a great study in the book of Hebrews. With our head bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. We thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.